Thank you. It is so good to have you join with us again at this same time. We do hope you have your Bibles out and are following along with us in our Bible studies. Well, we're continuing now on this great book, the last book of the Bible here, to Biblos, the book of Revelation here, the consummation of all things. We thank God for this wonderful, inspiring book here, that we can know the end before it ever takes place. But we'd like to take a second and express to you our thanks for your letters that we receive. And also, we want to thank you so much for the financial help that some of you have been kind enough to send to help keep the radio broadcast on the air. And it's very thoughtful and very much appreciated. And we'd like to just remind you of this, that anything that is sent financially to Heritage Radio Bible Class goes exclusively for the radio time to keep this broadcast on the air. So we'd like for you to know that, not used for anything else, strictly the radio time. And we thank you and appreciate that very much. Also, your letters, for those of you that have taken the time to write, we do appreciate hearing from you so very much and the encouragement that you give. It's always so good to hear that someone trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, or the broadcast has been an inspiration to you, and the Word of God will do that, and we thank God for the privilege to be able to bring these broadcasts and for KLGR to allow us to be on the radio here to do this, and we appreciate that very much. So if you have your Bibles now, let's go over here to the book of Revelation. We're in chapter 1 here, and we'd like to continue now. There's one thing we want to bring out here before we go on and finish up with the chapter here. As we recapitulate here just a second, we go back here to verse 7, and I thought it'd be interesting to bring something out because we've had people down through the years say, how do you witness to a Jewish person? Well, let's read verse 7 here, and then we're going to show you something in the Old Testament that goes back and refers to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is an excellent chapter to use here when you are speaking with Jewish people that do not recognize that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. They have accepted some over 30 Messiahs and rejected the only true Messiah, which is Christ. But notice in verse 7, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. We'd like for you to take a moment here and turn in your Bibles and go back with us now here to the book of Zechariah. It's something sort of interesting. Every eye shall see him. Of course, we know that through the satellite systems that we have and beaming the signals back to the earth that when Christ comes, the whole world will see it because he's coming in glory. And we go back here now to the Old Testament book here of Zechariah. And in the book of Zechariah, you'll find out it is one of the most amazing books here, especially in chapter 12, where you can isolate a chapter here and show the Jewish people here that truly Jehovah God is the one that is none other than Jesus Christ in the flesh. Now, I'd like for you to follow along with me now, if you will, in Zechariah here, chapter 12, in verse 1. We want to point out one thing right before we start. And we thank God for the King James translation that made this distinction. Wherever you come, and they've did this all the way through the Bible, so it's very easy to understand. If you'll look at all capital letters when it comes to Lord and God, you'll find out, if you'll check your concordance there, you'll find out that it is Jehovah, J-H-V-H, with the vowels included. We pronounce it Jehovah. But then when you come with a capital G and small letters, you'll find out it is always Elohim, El for God. The I am in the Hebrew is the plural, like in the first chapter of the book of Genesis, in the beginning God. That's not Jehovah, that's Elohim. And that sort of blows the minds of Jehovah's Witnesses, but nevertheless, that is what the Bible teaches. So that is the putter forth of power, Elohim. Now we're going to show you this here. In order to see it in Zechariah chapter 12, how that you can use this to show that to the Jewish person now that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, God himself. Notice in chapter 12, verse 1, the burden of the word of the Lord. If you'll notice, that's all capital letters, and if you look this up in your concordance, you'll find it is Jehovah. If you come on down to verse 2, behold, I, that's Jehovah. In verse 3, and in that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. I, that's Jehovah. You come on down to verse 4, in that day saith the Lord, all capital letters. And you thank the King James translators for doing this. It makes it so much easier to understand here with that distinction made in the English translation. Wherever you find it in the Old Testament, all capital letters for Lord or God. It is always, when you look it up, look everyone you want up, it'll be Jehovah. But now come with me on down as we're showing now. We just pretend we have a Jewish person here, that we're showing that Jesus Christ really is God in human flesh. Notice in verse 6, and in that day will I make the governments of Judah like the hearth of the fire among the wood. I, Jehovah. Notice in verse 7, the Lord. That's all capital letters again if you're following along in your Bible. And that is Jehovah. Notice in verse 8. Now you just hang in there with me a minute and we'll show you what we're getting to here. And in verse 8, in that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. That's all capital letters. You look it up in your concordance. That is Jehovah, you see. But now we come on down here in verse 9. And it shall come to pass in that day that I, that's Jehovah speaking, there, and I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. Now get this in verse 10. And I will pour upon the house of David, that's Jehovah, and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall, get this now, look upon me, whom they have pierced. That is Jehovah. Jehovah is going to die in human flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ, up on the cross, and Jehovah truly is Christ. So we're saying here, show this to a Jewish person here. And that's one scripture here that will show them that Jesus Christ truly is God in human flesh, you see. Now, you'll notice here in the little word whom, W-H-O-M, this is sort of interesting here. It's composed of the first and the last letters of the Hebrew alphabet, and that is Alpha and Tau. And in Revelation chapter 1, in verses 7 and 8, Christ is the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, you see, here. But we find out this Jesus is none other than Jehovah, you see. In the Hebrew alphabet, it's Alpha and Tau, and that is the first and the last letters of the Hebrew alphabet here. And we find out it's none other than Jesus Christ in Revelation chapter 1, verse 7 and 8, where he is the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. Jesus is none other than Jehovah himself. So we use that to show that. So every eye shall see him. And speaking here of the Lord Jesus Christ when he comes back in glory here. And also all kindreds of the earth, they shall wail because of him. So we find out Zechariah prophesies of the Lord Jesus. And also, if you go on, you'll find out that he continues the prophecy that in that day his feet shall stand upon the Mount of Olives, and one half shall cleave to the east and one half to the west. But showing the Jew that this truly is Jehovah, you see. Now, as we go on down here, we'd like to continue on here. And let's go on down here to verse 11. And let's notice here, saying, I am the Alpha and Omega and the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, and so forth. Write it in a book. You know there that we have these manuscripts that are preserved. One of the greatest findings was found by Tischendort. And his greatest find was called the Codex Sinaiticus. And it was bought by the British Museum from Russia in the year 1933 for about $500,000. It was written in Greek about the 4th century A.D., this ancient Bible text in brown ink, and it was written on 326 and a half leaves found in the monastery of St. Catherine's on Mount Sinai. A little background to it, the papyrus was too brittle to be folded, so it was rolled and in that form to form a scroll. Sometimes a scroll was anywhere from 35 to 40 yards in length, a long piece of scroll. The more durable animal parchment scroll, however, was mainly a possession of the wealthy. The first Christians were not wealthy, and they couldn't afford such costly parchment scrolls. Their only means of writing the Christian message was on any strips of papyrus which they could obtain. These strips were then sewn together and formed a scroll. The Greek word for scroll is biblos, means the book, and hence we have the Bible, the book. And therefore, the directive by God to write in a book, that is his revelation, the book of pages which we are familiar with today, are called a codex, C-O-D-E-X, did not come into use until about the 2nd century A.D. in its earliest, something like that. But we thank God for preserving his word. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Now, let's go back here and pick up here in verse 9. I, John, also am your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Here we find John in exile on an island located about 70 miles from Ephesus, where John had pastored the Asian churches. In Mark chapter 10 and verses 35 to 45, we find that James and John asked for thrones. Yet, in the later years, they were both given tribulation. James was slain in Acts chapter 12, and John suffered exile. He was exiled because of the word of God which he had preached. You know, it's interesting that John mentions the sea 25 times in this book. On the isle, in the spirit, what a wonderful situation. Our geographical location ought never to rob us of spiritual blessings. Do you know what? When we came here to Walnut Grove, you know, when we first had come here and we were here, nobody would speak to us. Nobody would talk to us. We go downtown and once in a while somebody would speak, you know. But you talk about, they said, oh, where'd this fellow come from, you know. And we begin to preach the Bible, you know, say you're not saved by your water baptism. You're not saved because you're a Mormon or a Baptist or a Catholic or a Lutheran or a Methodist or a Presbyterian or whatever or an Episcopal. You're saved by a person, Jesus Christ. What it sounded to me is when you look like, you know, they never heard that before. They all trusted in their denomination to go to heaven, or a majority of them were, you know. So when you preach the Word of God, now after we've been here a lengthy period of time there, you know, then we have many friends here and around. But at first, you're treated like fungus among us, you know. But you go to some, and people go to some of these modernistic churches, you know, they go as a formal thing to do, come to talk about the Bible. They don't know anything about the Bible. Now, I'm not saying everyone doesn't know anything about the Bible, but I'm saying the majority, when you begin to talk to them. I met a man down at the filling station and gave him a track, witness to him. He said he went to one of these local churches here, modernistic churches here. I said, why didn't you witness to me? And he got mad and walked out the filling station. Well, what he's got's religion. He didn't have Christianity, you know. If he knew the Lord Jesus as his Savior, he'd want to tell people about him, wouldn't he? You know, I witnessed to him and it embarrassed him. Well, I don't know why I went to church for, unless it's just to put on a show or something. But I'll tell you this, he sure didn't have the Lord Jesus, or if he did, he was surely ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ, you know. Oh, we come on down here and begin to find here, John heard the voice of Christ as a trumpet. We find out trumpets are important in Revelation. In chapter 4, verse 1, the trumpet calls John up to heaven, a picture of the rapture. And then in chapter 8, verse 2 on, trumpets signal the wrath of God poured out upon the world. And then in the Old Testament, the Jews used trumpets to gather the assembly. They used them to announce war. They used them to announce special days. God's trumpets will call the church home in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16. The trumpet is sounded, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and us which alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the clouds, so shall we ever be with the Lord, you know. And we speak about that, the Lord coming. And you know what? You have the God deniers, the infidel, saying, oh, what are you talking about the rapture for? You have some of these modernistic preachers coming out now. And they're saying, you know, oh, we don't know. We don't believe in a rapture there. Then you don't believe the Bible. Read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 in verses 13 to 17. You see, it's there. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, a promise of the coming of the Lord Jesus here at the end of every chapter in Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians. You see, yes, the promise of the Lord Jesus coming here has all rang all through the Bible, and he is coming. But in Isaiah 53:1, they said the same thing about his first coming, you know. Where is the promise of his coming? But you know what? If you're not saved, you're going to hate the rapture because you're going to meet Jesus Christ in the clouds. And you know, if you're not looking for his second coming, you haven't trusted him in your first coming. You got religion, but you don't have Christianity here. Because if you love the Lord Jesus, the last words from heaven, when he ascended in Acts chapter 1, verse 11 was, I'm coming again. You men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you, so shall come again in like manner as you have seen him go. If you deny his second coming, you deny the rapture when he comes in clouds, and the dead in Christ are going to rise first, and us which alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet them in the clouds, so shall we ever be with the Lord. One man asked here not long ago, he said, those that are alive, are we going to know those that are dead in Christ going up? Those that have died, you know? I said, I don't know, but sometimes they call the Baptists the dead in Christ, you know. They seem like they don't, not too alive. Well, if you're Baptist, then you call the Methodists that. If you're a Methodist, you call the Presbyterians that. If you're Presbyterians, maybe you call the Catholics that. I don't know. But the dead in Christ, not referring literally here, is talking about literally being dead. Dead. They were Christians in Christ who died. They shall be raptured first, you see. But whenever you find someone saying, you go to 1 Peter chapter 3, and you find out that those that deny the Lord Jesus Christ and those that have religion, they're going to hate you. They're going to hate you with a passion. And I should say 2 Peter chapter 3. They're going to hate you with a passion because of you preaching here the Lord Jesus Christ and His coming. But in 2 Peter chapter 3, God knew this, and He knew there would be religious people, but they're going to deny the rapture. They're going to deny the Lord Jesus coming. And He tells them here in verse 3, knowing this verse, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of His coming? And they're denying that, you know. But we just say this, we hope you trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Whether you deny the rapture or whether you don't, the Lord Jesus is coming. So, whether you deny it or not, I'll just say this, if you don't believe that Christ is coming again, you probably have never accepted Him when He came the first time. You need to be born again. You need to be saved. You're religious, but you're lost. And your end will be hell. We're just saying this. You don't have to be a Baptist to go to heaven. You don't have to be a Catholic to go to heaven. In fact, you find none of those in the Bible whatsoever, but you do have to be born again. You have to have a new birth. And when you put your faith in Christ, you are born again. And He tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. And behold, all things become new. Now, we want to go on down here just a little bit, and we find out that John could no more know Christ after the flesh, according to 2 Corinthians 5:16. He's now the risen and exalted King Priest. John saw the glorified Christ standing in the midst of the seven lampstands, which symbolize the seven churches in chapter 1, verse 20. We are the light of the world. The church does not create the light. It merely holds it, and it lets it shine. We do not see one gigantic lamp. Rather, we have seven separate lampstands, you see. Now, we begin to look at this here in verses 12 and 13. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about with paps with a golden girdle. You know, as we define this here, the Hebrew word here, Messiah, the Hebrew word meaning the oiled or the anointed one. The anointing with the olive oil of the king, the priest, and prophet symbolized God's Spirit being upon that one, and that is found in Zechariah chapter 4. The Spirit was to dwell in fullness on the prophesied anointed one, and that is Christ from the Greek, Christus, or oiled, or anointed. It is the anglicized Greek word which perfectly translates the Hebrew Messiah. Now, as we look at this in verses 12 to 13, we find the candlestick, or better, it should be the lampstand of the Old Testament tabernacle. It was called the menorah in the Hebrew, and that is M-E-N-O-R-A-H. It, too, had seven branches, or rather, one main and six side branches, according to Exodus chapter 25 in verse 31. The olive oil that burned its seven lights represented the Spirit of God's omnipresence and His giving light to the world in Zechariah chapter 4, verses 1 to 6. It well typified Christ, filled with the Spirit, the light of the world, according to John 8, 12. And here Jesus is seen in the midst of these seven candlesticks, or better, lampstands. These seven are not connected into one large multi-branch lampstand, as in the ancient tabernacle. They are rather seven separate ones, and Jesus is seen standing in the midst of them. They surrounded Him soon in chapter 1, verse 20, and chapter 2, verse 1. We shall learn more about these, you see. Now, the title Son of Man means a genuine man, but it also was one of the Old Testament names for the Messiah. This usage comes from Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, which is one of the most striking passages in all of the Old Testament. Therefore, Jesus, who is a real man, and who is also the Messiah, who is to be served forever by all people, according to Daniel 7, is seen here by John in the midst of the lampstands. John now sees him not only as the lowly babe of Bethlehem, but as the risen and glorified King of Kings. We see the garments as we go on here in verse 13. We see him that he was girt about the foot and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. Garment down to the foot, the dress of a majestic ruler, clothed about the chest with a golden sash. This symbolizes his absolute righteousness. Now, as we continue on, let's go here, and we're going to find out here who the lampstands or the candlesticks are here. Go on down with me here now, if you will, to verse 20. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Now, the word angels here, a better translation would be the pastors. Why do you say that, Pastor Younce? Because in checking with many of the commentaries also and seeing what their experts have said on this verse here, and going to the Greek word here, angelos, we find out that most all that I have ever read agree. The word for angels is messengers. They truly are the messengers. They sent the messages to Daniel. They brought them there at Christ's time and so forth. And we find out, if you were to read it in the Greek, the seven stars, since this is used in the context of pastors here, then it would be the messengers that God has sent to the churches, or the pastors that he has sent there to pastor these churches. So it should read, the seven stars are the pastors of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. And Christ stands in the midst. You know what? He's standing in there, as we're going to see from the seven churches here. We just wonder, what about your church? You know what? We have so many people sometimes that fight for their church instead of for Christ. We were down when I was going through Bible college, and we pastored a little church over on Marco Island while we were that's south of Naples, Florida. And we would drive over there from Miami, Florida. I would work all week. My wife would just stay over there in the parsonage there. And we had a lady come up from Paducah, Kentucky. And like Joe Paducah, I don't think that's the same thing there. But Paducah, Kentucky, if I remember right. And she came to our church on a Sunday morning. She was so proud that she was a Baptist. And I asked her, highly insulted her, because you know, when you hear somebody, and I just found this from experience, you hear somebody always bragging about, I'm a Lutheran, or I'm a Catholic, or I'm a Baptist. I often get to wonder, are you a born-again Lutheran? Are you a born-again Catholic? Are you a born-again Baptist? When you get the emphasis on your denomination instead of on the person, I begin to question whether you're saved. Now, I'm not saying you are or you're not. I don't know, but I'm going to ask you. You know, if it's more important to you to be identified as a Catholic or a Baptist or a Lutheran or a Presbyterian or whatever it might be, or a Methodist, I think you have your priorities wrong, because being a Catholic does not take you to heaven. You can be a Catholic and go right straight to hell. You can be a Baptist and not be saved, you see. You can be a Methodist and not be saved. Being a member of a denomination never gives you eternal life. Now, a lot of times the denominations want to have your confidence in, if you do everything we say, you're saved. No, if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. I don't read where it ever says, if thou believe in the Catholic Church, you're saved. If thou believe in the Baptist Church, you're saved. Every church has to be tested on its own merits. This lady came up, and she's praying, oh, I'm a Southern Baptist. I'm a Southern Baptist. I belong to Southern Baptist Convention. After it was over with, I asked her, I said, when we were speaking, I said, can I have a minute with you by yourself? And she said, yes, sir. And I said, I want to ask you a question. Do you know you're going to heaven when you die? And she said, well, I'm pretty sure I am. And anyway, we talked a little bit, and I said, ma'am, I'd like to point something out to you. Christ doesn't care if you're a Baptist or not. He would like for you to testify that you are saved and you're trusting him as your Savior. It doesn't take anybody in heaven to say, I'm a Catholic, or I'm a Baptist, or I'm a Lutheran, or I'm a Presbyterian. That doesn't do a thing for Christ. You have your entire mind twisted up compared to the Bible if you're talking more about your denomination than you are Jesus Christ. Because then I begin to wonder, are you actually trusting just going to church on Sunday morning belonging to this denomination that's going to get you to heaven? Well, then you need to rethink what the Bible says. I find nowhere in the Bible where it says, if thou art a Catholic, thou art going to heaven. You'll never find it in the Word of God. You'll never find that if I'm a Baptist, I'm going to heaven. You'll never find, if I'm a Methodist, how did anybody ever get saved before John Wesley, you see? Or I'm a Lutheran. If I'm a Lutheran, I'm going to heaven. How in the world did anybody ever get saved before Martin Luther then? What church would all the Lutherans go to before Martin Luther was ever born, you see? But whenever you begin to talk about a man, and you begin to worship a man, and you begin to say, oh, this is it, where did all the Lutherans go before Martin Luther? Was there nobody went to heaven before Martin Luther was ever born? Martin Luther's dead. Every Lutheran that's going to heaven ought to be talking about Christ, not the Lutheran church. Every Baptist that's going to heaven ought to be talking about Christ, not the Baptist. You see, Christ we have replaced with the incidentals that amount to nothing. We replaced that instead of the Lord Jesus Christ, a person who is the one who died on the cross. The Baptists never died for you. The Catholics never died for you. The Lutherans never died for you. The Presbyterians never died for you. Jesus Christ is your Savior. He's the one that died for you. And even in the Baptist realm, we get this so much emphasis, I'm a Baptist. I belong to the Baptist Assembly, or I belong to the Baptist Organization, or the Northern Baptist, Southern Baptist, Eastern Baptist, North, South, West, Western, who knows what Baptist. There are more Baptist churches you know what to do with, more Lutheran churches you know what to do with. But the point is, Jesus Christ is the Savior. God loved the world and gave His only begotten Son, not the Baptist Church, Lutheran, Presbyterian, Catholic, or anything else. So if you're more proud of the church you go to than you are Jesus Christ, you ought to be talking about Christ, because coming to your church will never take anybody to heaven. But if you point him to Christ, it is God who loved the world and gave His only begotten Son, and whosoever believeth in Him would never perish but have eternal life. And we hope that you're trusting Jesus Christ. Yes, if you have a good church, whatever it is, that preaches the Bible, and that, then you have to make that discernment for yourself. But we're just saying this, you're going to heaven because of Christ. We hope that you've trusted the Lord Jesus as your Savior. You'll tune in next week, follow along in the broadcast as we go into the seven churches, and it's been a real privilege to have you follow along with us. If you've never taken time to write, we hope that you will. Our mailing address is the Heritage Radio Bible Class, Post Office Box 573, Walnut Grove, Minnesota. Again, we thank you for your financial help. You can do that. We appreciate it very much for the radio time, and thank you for the letters. You've been so kind to write us and let us know that you listen. We appreciate that so much. Until next week at this same time, we hope that you have a wonderful week and an opportunity to tell someone that God loved them and Christ died for them.